In the movies, there are always extras that make different scenes possible. You know, you've got your main cast of characters that are important, but you've got those people that appear in the scene sometimes with a few words to say and sometimes with nothing more than just being there. But without them doing their part, the movie would be uninteresting. And as we have looked over the past few months at the minor prophets, I have tried to point out for you and for me that though the minor prophets many times are treated as nothing more than extras, like maybe the Jews before the time of Christ said, well, we've got to have so many scrolls in our collection, and so we'll just throw in the book of the 12. They're just extra. But what I hope you've seen, what I hope I've been able to point out, is that there are some great lessons about doing life with God that are available to you and me through the minor prophets. And in fact, this morning, we're going to finish up our sermon series from the minor prophets in the book of Malachi. We're going to look at the last chapter of the book of Malachi, and next week we're going to begin a look at the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're going to go from the minor prophets to 1 and 2 Thessalonians because I think that there are a lot of things that come from the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that are important for us as we continue to live life. And I'm calling that series Informed, because that's how Paul begins one of the two letters. I do not want you to be uninformed. I want to inform you. And so we want to be informed. Thing is as I was reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians and thinking about this passage from the book of Malachi, I began to realize that they focus on some of the same things. There is an eternal scheme to both of these, from Malachi 4 and both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They both look forward to the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming. And while I think that Malachi very likely was speaking about Jerusalem in 70 AD, I also know that things that took place point towards what God has done, but also what God is going to do. And so when we look at something like Malachi, we can begin to see how God has acted on his promises and understand how God is going to act in the future. And so with that, I want us to look at Malachi chapter 4. And don't be alarmed if you haven't opened there yet. It's only 6 verses. There's only 6 short verses in Malachi chapter 4. And this is what Malachi writes. He says, surely the day of the Lord is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stalls. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, declares the Lord, Remember the laws of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave to him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, we're going to look briefly this morning at what Malachi tells us about the future. and what difference it should make in our lives today. Because after all, Malachi is not just an extra. And so as we look at this passage from Malachi, it begins, the coming judgment. It begins with the coming judgment. Malachi is looking forward to a day when God's judgment will come. And if you read through the minor prophets and you read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, what you'll find is they frequently talk about this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord that is coming. And Malachi has brought it up on a couple of occasions. Now, he may not have used that terminology, but he's brought it up because he's talked about the time when God's judgment would come. And today, in this passage, he is rounding out and bringing together all of the conversations he's had about judgment on the people from the beginning of the book up until the end of chapter 3. And he says it's going to be burning like a furnace. Now, if you think about a furnace in their day, there were several purposes. You know, up until recently, you might use something that you might call a furnace for several different things. You might have used it for cooking. You know, today we go to our stove, and in the last few years, last couple hundred years, they went to more fireplaces with cooking ability. But used to be, you would use a furnace, not like we would think of a furnace, but more like a fireplace. You would use it for cooking. That is where you would do your cooking. And in Malachi's day, one of the primary purposes of a furnace was to cook. But I don't think that's what Malachi is talking about. A second purpose was for warming. You would use a furnace to warm up your house. And much the way today, we still say we have furnaces that we use to heat up, to warm up, to make our homes comfortable in the winter when it's cold. And I think that is getting more to the point of what Malachi is talking about. But I don't think it's quite there yet. The third thing that they would use fire for was for purifying. Now, not everything could be purified with fire. But some things could. And in fact, you read through the book of Leviticus and you find that there are requirements for passing certain objects that would not burn through the fire if they had become unclean. Something had made them unclean and they would wash them, but they would also put them through the fire. So you would have pots and other utensils that were made of metals, and they would have to be passed through the fire for purification. And in some points of Scripture, in some points of looking at what Malachi is talking about as the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, there is an amount of purification that is present, but not when we're talking about the coming judgment. Malachi, when he talks about purification, he's talking about those who are children of God, that they will be purified through the fire. But he's talking here about the coming judgment and how the judgment will be like a fire. And so that brings us to the fourth point, or the fourth idea, and that is for destroying things. You know, and this is what Malachi is getting at. He's getting at the fact that when you put things into the furnace, you put them in to be destroyed. You know, you don't put a piece of wood in the furnace hoping that it will come out pretty when it's done. No, you put pieces of wood, you put things like, well, stubble. He uses stubble because stubble was the easy to gather and it burned quickly. It wasn't a very good fire for anything but to destroy the stubble. You know, have you ever gone out and picked up the twigs that fall off the trees and burn them? They burn a lot faster than the wood that you want to have a nice fire. Well, where I grew up, we had wheat fields. One of the main crops where I grew up was wheat. And so every summer, about the end of June, the last couple of days of June and the first week of July was the wheat harvest. And every year, some poor farmer caught his stubble on fire. And it would burn a wheat field in a heartbeat. The fire would just spread through that wheat field, and especially the stubble where they had cut it and left some on the ground would just burn hot and fast. And God is saying to the people of Israel that there is a day coming when there will be a total, complete destruction. It will be instantaneous, it will be immediate, it will be hot, it will be fast. And the purpose is destruction. It is punishment. And when Malachi says this to the people, he's saying, picture a furnace where somebody has brought in stubble because they were, whatever reason, too lazy or too poor to be able to buy wood. So they bring in the stubble and they would burn it. And he says, it will be completely destroyed from the root to the branch. From the root to the branch. Now, we probably don't talk like that. But we might say from the top to the bottom. Something is going to be totally used from the top to the bottom. And when we say that, what we're saying is that everything from the beginning to the end, from the lowest to the highest, from empty to full, everything will be destroyed. And Malachi is making this point that the day of judgment is coming. And the wicked will be destroyed. And he said it in several different ways throughout the book, and the other prophets say it in several different ways. But Malachi is making sure that we understand that there is a day of judgment coming. And when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus talking about the same thing in several places. But Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, he makes some things pretty clear. And this is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, I am having fun skipping things today. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly. Whoops, I needed one more. Sorry. We're going to start with 2 Peter again here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Peter is looking at the people and he is saying the same thing that Malachi said, that there is a day coming when God is going to judge the earth. Elsewhere in Scripture it talks about the fact that once God judged the earth with a flood in the days of Noah, but now everything is being held in wait for the day when God will judge things with fire. And Peter and Malachi, they talk about the fact that God's fire is going to be a judgment that destroys. It destroys. It will destroy everything as we know it. Now, part of Peter's writing says that it will be destroyed, but it's going to be not as a total destruction, but it will be destroyed as in being prepared for rebuilding, for new growth, for things to be the way that God intended them to be. And Malachi and Peter are both talking about the fact that the wicked will be judged. Alan Ross, in his commentary on Malachi, well, somewhere here, he says, Those judged are the proud and wicked. The word proud must not be trivialized. It refers to people who think they do not need God, who live independently of God without faith or obedience. But their good works, whatever works they have, will not be good enough to enable them to escape the judgment. There's a day coming, and Malachi's point is that the wicked will be judged. And he says this is how they will be judged, with the fire of God's consuming wrath. And as Ross made clear, it is all of those who are opposed, and who question God. It is all of those who set their face against God and say, God, we do not need you. And so Malachi makes clear that there is a day of judgment coming. But as he talks about the day of the Lord, and if we could study it through the other prophets, one of the things that we would see is that while there is a day of judgment coming, it is also a coming reward. There is a day that judgment will come, but on that same day, there will be a reward. And Malachi talks about the sun rising with healing in its wings. The coming day of judgment is also a day of reward where God will bring healing. Where there will be healing that takes place, and some of that is a spiritual healing. A healing of the relationship between us and God, where everything is made right and everything is set in order. You know, even today, even though we have been sanctified and we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in our lives, even though those things are true, how many of you know that there are still things that aren't right? How many of you still struggle with sin? You know, Paul, the great apostle, said, yeah, I can't do it. I still struggle with sin. I don't want to, but I do. And the things I want to do, sometimes I don't do because, well, it's sin. But there is coming a day when God will bring His reward, and there will be spiritual healing, a healing that we have never completely experienced, where everything is made right, where we are returned to Eden or Edenic-like atmosphere, and we can walk with God as Adam and Eve did in the coolness of the day. But there's also physical healing. There will be a time of physical healing when everything will be made new. No more cataracts, no more cancer, no more indigestion, no more ingrown toenails, no more broken bones, no more bruised skin, no more bald heads. It will all be made new when God comes and brings His reward. From top to bottom, our bodies will be made what they were meant to be. And we will interact with creation in ways that we have never interacted with it before. I can't wait, because people tell me roses smell beautiful. To me, they smell for about a half a second and then my nose clogs up. And poison ivy will no longer be dangerous. I won't come to church looking like I got in a fight with somebody, because God will bring healing. But I like His next part of this reward, because He says, and you will spring like a calf. You'll go out of the stall like a calf. And I remember growing up in a rural community, and while we didn't have animals like that, I remember going to friends' houses, and early in the spring, the spring calves, they would begin to experience life, and all of a sudden one day, they would go from trying to figure out how to stand on their own two legs to bouncing and jumping, and because spring had arrived. And Malachi is talking about these animals that have been put in pens and kept in the barn for winter, but now winter is over and spring has arrived, and they are let loose and they go bounding and jumping and flitting and flirting and this way and that way. And if you've ever seen it, you understand. They're experiencing the joy of life unhindered. And Ross says this about that. He says, so the point of the simile is that the righteous, when they are finally set free from all of the effects of the curse, will leap for joy in great celebration. When God brings his healing spiritually and physically, and we finally experience the world as we were meant to, we'll be like spring calves set free from the pen for the first time. There will be no containing our exuberant response. And he also says this. He says that in that day, when God brings his rewards, that one of the rewards is that we will be, or the righteous will be proved righteous. That the righteous will be proved righteous. Well, he talks about trampling their ashes under our feet, but what he's saying is that that day will come, and those who did not live according to God's will while experiencing the wrath of God will also have to acknowledge that those who followed him were right. That we were right. Elsewhere it talks about them bowing down. A way of saying, you know, while you chose to live for God and we chose not to, and we might have even mocked you and harmed you, that you have to admit that God's ways were right and we were in the wrong. And so Malachi is saying this to the people. He's saying God is going to bring his reward, and part of that reward is for those of you who've remained righteous, even though it doesn't look like righteousness pays off, that in the end, God will make all things right. And then Malachi tells us how we're supposed to live. You know, it would be enough if Malachi simply said, there's a day of judgment and reward coming, the end. Because he's already filled this short 4-chapter book with the way the righteous and the unrighteous interact. And he's already made it pretty clear that there is a way to live that is right. And now he says, in the last 3 verses, he says, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you respond. And he begins, he says, remember the Lord's commandments. And you have to understand, Malachi was writing, so when he talks about the commandments, most of what he is talking about are the 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of the law, the Torah. The instruction for the people of how they're to live with God. Oh, there were other places where God gave instructions, and where the books, the writers of the books, made pretty clear what God expected of the people. But when he says this, he's talking mainly about that law. But as another commentator makes note, he says, I thought I had all of this right. Something didn't happen in transition. Because the first line of this is not there. It says, but this final paragraph of admonition also leads back to the book's beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. the issues of waning faith, disrespect, or even contempt for God, empty religious rituals, self-seeking betrayal of marriage vows, and the rights and needs of others, greed, injustice, and materialism, all have their solution in remembering the Lord's instruction to Israel through Moses. The Lord's commands, they're everywhere. And Malachi has made clear that the right way to live is to go back and to remember the commandments of the Lord and then to put them into practice. To live what God had called the people to live. The same commentator, partly quoting from yet another commentator, says Malachi was calling Judah to a lifestyle guided at all times not by human wisdom, ambition, or societal expectations, but by the thoughtful application of God's word. Only in this divine lighthouse can guide God's people to avoid destruction on that great and dreadful day. The summons in Malachi to remember the law is a message of hope for the people in mortal danger, whose enemy has wormed its way into their very hearts, people prone to wander. As Ortlund explains, the law calls Israel both to deny what may seem right and expedient to oneself, and to obey Yahweh even when the final outcome cannot be foreseen and assessed from a merely human perspective. Israel must trust Yahweh to be wiser than Israel in all the decrees of his law. We're called to live according to God's word even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the world around us tells us that there are better ways to live and better things to do, God says, these are my ways. Live by them. And in fact, we could look at Jesus when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. His response was that man could only live by every word that comes from God. The only way to survive, the only way to be prepared for the coming day of judgment is to live according to the words of God. And then he also says that not only do we live for God, but we live looking forward to the day. It seems almost counterintuitive that we should look forward to a day of judgment, but Malachi and Peter make it clear that that's the way we should live. I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and go back to verse 11 from where we were. He says, beginning in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers the question, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the coming of the day of God and speeding its coming. So we live godly lives and we look forward to the day. The day that will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. The home of the righteous, or the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. We're looking forward to the day of God's judgment because it is a day of salvation for you and for me. If we continue to look at the scriptures, if we continue to dig into the word of God and figure out how God calls us to live and put into practice the things that he has taught us, and looking forward to the day of judgment, looking forward to the day when he will return. The writer John, in the end of the book of Revelation, he says, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, so it shall be. Looking forward and longing for the day of God's return. And finally, Malachi says that we are to return to faithfulness. Return. What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. We are to return to faithfulness. To live like what we claim to believe is true. We are to live our lives as if we believe that the day of judgment is coming and God is going to judge the wicked and bring reward for those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to live as if we believe that is true. Because part of the problem in the book of Malachi is that people have been claiming to believe that, but they have been living their lives in utter they aren't living the way that they claim to be living. Like they're denying the truth. And we are supposed to be living like we have claimed to believe. And in fact, in 1 Peter 1:16, he says that we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to live holy, godly lives. Why? Because God is holy and God is coming again. There is a time for repentance and a time for a changed life. But that time will come to an end. The opportunity that people have to make a change in their life from living for themselves to living for God will come to an end. Most of us, that day will come by death. When the book of our lives will be sealed to be opened in judgment. For others, the day of the Lord will come and they will meet him either as their judge or their savior when he comes again. The time is now, like the proverb from Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "The same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay." And then he goes on and he said, "And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others to sin." The question is, will the trials of life soften us and make us malleable? Or will they, like the sun, harden us and make us more resolved to work against God's will? In the times to come, the trials will continue to be for those who refuse to repent a hardening. And thus when God comes, when Jesus comes again, they will see him as the righteous judge. And they will face the righteous wrath of our holy God. But for those who repent and those who turn to him, it will be a day of great reward when for the first time we get to experience life the way life was meant to be experienced. Are you ready? Let's stand as we sing this next song together this morning. And this morning, I would just ask that as we sing, that you would think, you would pray, you would look and ask the question, am I living ready for his return?